Jesus Messiah, you're the Lord of all. Amen. You love him tonight? Hallelujah. He truly is the Lord of all. Amen. No argument from us. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again. Appreciate the song specials, the worship, every part of the service. We'd like to pick up on the same thought from this morning. Go a little further. We'll read from Matthew, the 5th chapter, starting at the 43rd verse here tonight. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. Bless them that, don't curse those that curse you. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those, to your best friends. That's, anybody could do that. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, this is a tall order, isn't it? If we just try to do this after the flesh, it's a struggle. We need a higher form of life to be able to do this. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. So look at that example. He's not hating those that hate him. He's not mistreating those that despitefully use him. But he causes the sun to rise on those that love him, those that hate him. The rain to fall on those that love him, those that hate him. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So we can't say, well, look, I am favored in God's sight because look at what he's doing. He'll do that for anyone. For if you love those which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, that's, you know, where we can become cliquish and clannish and only greet Christians, other believers. We don't want to be that way. We want to be equal opportunity. If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? In other words, don't the bikers greet the bikers? And the basketball players greet the basketball players? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Amen. Now, we don't believe or preach in physical perfection, that we aren't going to make mistakes. We will make mistakes, but your desire in your heart is to do that which is right. Amen. So in this case, being perfect means being mature. Being as a Christian should be. Being a son or daughter of God, manifesting the very same nature that is in Christ. And the church says, amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach your word once again tonight, we ask that you would give us the portion that we have need of this evening, that you would quicken it to us, Lord, that you speak to each and every heart, Lord. Bless those that are here tonight, those that are listening in, those that will be listening in at a later time, perhaps. Father, we just want to tell you how much we love you tonight. We ask that you would search our hearts tonight, Lord, knowing that it's a night that we will later on partake of communion and then wash one another's feet in obedience to your word. We ask that your word would search our hearts. And Lord, if there's anything that we need to repent of, may you bring it to our remembrance. And Father, we'll be quick to make things right. It's our desire to be right every day. Not Not right in the sense that we're right and somebody else is wrong, but right in the sense that we want to be correct. We want to do what's pleasing to you, and we want to live according to your word. So we just ask that you'd bless each and every one, move upon each and every heart, Lord. Direct us and guide us and lead us to the remainder of this service. Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read also a lengthy portion from the book of Ephesians tonight, starting in chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he's so sold out that he's in so surrendered that he's an instrument in God's hands for your and my sake. The prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So whatever calling that you have in your life, do it as unto the Lord. Do it with all your heart, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So whatever position, whatever we are called to do in this life, do it the same way. Do it with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. Well, how did we get three? It's just English, right? There's one Lord, one faith. Well, then why do we have so many denominations when there's only one faith? One baptism. Then why do we have sprinkling and going down the water this way or going down the water that way or doing it in titles? One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. How many believes that tonight? Now he that ascended, Jesus, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Remember, he went down to hell and he took the keys of death and hell away from Satan. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so he gave gifts unto men, and here's the gifts that he gave unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now, the man is not the gift, but God sends a gift in the man. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And here's why he sent these gifts. For the perfecting of the saints. You're told to be perfect. Not perfect in the sense of sinless perfection, where you do everything perfectly, but mature, brought to as you should be, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's a mature Christian. A mature son or daughter of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Remember, the body is made up of individual members, but the head is Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the body edifies the body. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus, he ascended upon high. And after he ascended upon high, he sent gifts of his Spirit to the church. And those gifts are bestowed on men at birth, without repentance, of course. Regardless of whether or not you repent, you have that gift. Friends, I don't know why this is so hard for people to understand, but you don't choose to be an apostle or a prophet or a pastor or an evangelist. You're born that way. And people think, well, no, I can't comprehend that. Well, then how is it that some people are born musicians? And then there's people like me that took piano lessons from the time I was in first grade until eighth grade or something like that. And I can squeak out a few sounds. But I wasn't born with that gift. I was born with a desire and a little bit of envy. Especially with those that it takes no effort or no practice and they don't even use it. But that's not my calling. I wasn't born with that gift. And I'm convinced of that. And if you let me sit there at the keyboard, I think you'll be convinced and you'll catch the revelation pretty quickly too. So it's just in you. From birth. Regardless of what you do with your life. So is it with these gifts that God sent in men. These ministering gifts, of course. But they were also given for a purpose. The Lord Jesus himself told us in Matthew chapter 16 that he was going to build his own church. And that his church would be built upon the revelation of himself, the revelation of the word to each and every one that he places into the body. And he called it a church. That's the first time the word church is used in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 16. And he sent gifts to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, as Paul said, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And he would work through these love gifts to bring the body of Christ here on the earth to maturity over seven church ages, to bring it to the unity of the one faith, to bring it to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he tells us that the body is going to grow up into the head. If you continue on reading that chapter, the body will grow up into the head, which is Christ, the mind of Christ, the Word. And of course, this is God's provided way. This is God's program. Whenever God establishes a program, that's what one of the things that we love about God. We don't have to guess and wonder, well, you know, what mood is he in today? Is he still going to do the things the same way? Has he changed his mind? When God establishes a pattern, he sticks with it. And it's done so that even the most simple amongst us can catch it. So he tells us that the body is going to grow up into the head, even Christ. And this is God's provided way. And so we can be assured that we can only come to this place, we can only come to this position, we can only come to this maturity that he's called us to grow up into by following his provided way. We might think we have a better idea. We might think we have a better plan. We might think we have a new and improved method. For some, it's playing a tape only. Well, that isn't God's provided way. That isn't his plan. You say, well, you don't believe in listening to what the messenger to the age had to say. I didn't say that. Those are your words, not mine. But God placed ministering gifts in the body. And he still works that way to bring the body to maturity. That's God's provided way. He's already spoken, and he's told us that he has a church. You heard me right. Has a church that's without spot or without blemish or without wrinkle. There's no time with God. He sees the end product. And we know that she has been seen in vision now by others, by prophets. And we know that this body, as it's coming to maturity, no longer thinks their own thoughts concerning the word, but they take on the mind of Christ. There can't be 50 different opinions. There can't be 100 different ideas. There has to be a thus saith the Lord. If he's going to watch over his word, we must know what his word is and what he wants done with it. So wherever they go, the head is there also, because the head is the one that's leading, is the one that's guiding. You see, the bride of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, it's not a headless body. And it's not usurping the role of the head or the husband, Christ, in his stead. He's the head. He gives the orders. She carries them out. The body is now controlled by the head, by the Son of Man, who after 2,000 years now has a place to lay his head. Remember when Jesus said the Son of Man, foxes have dens and these birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head? Well, he does have a place to lay his head. There's a body on the earth that's come to maturity, and the headstone unites with the body and becomes one. And that's how they overcome in this last age, because it's by having the mind of Christ. So what a privilege it is tonight, friends, to walk with our Maker and the lover of our soul. Where he leads me, I will follow. And as Mike tells me, what he feeds me, I will swallow. He feeds me his word, his unfailing words of promise. And yes, I will swallow. Because he alone knows the way. You know, if you were going out into a wilderness and you didn't have a map and you didn't know the territory, and yet you had a destination in mind, you need to get from where you're at to some other place. Well, how are you going to get there? Especially if you don't know the way. Listen, friends, it doesn't take too much thinking. It doesn't take too much meditating for you to come to the conclusion that God has a purpose in your life. That you started here and you're going to end up there. But how are you going to get there? Do you know the way? We don't know the way. But he told us, I am the way and the truth and the life. I will lead you. I will guide you into all truth. I will order your footsteps. So we need a guide. We need someone that we can trust it. We need an answer man. We need somebody that knows the way. Somebody that's actually traveled this way before. Part of the church world today claims that they're going to be taken up in the rapture at his second coming, but they don't have the faith for the rapture. How do I know? Because he alone will reveal to the body the faith that's needed for a body change. And he only reveals it through his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from his word. Others claim that they'll go through 3.5 years of tribulation or 7 years of tribulation, depending on what they believe, before he comes for his church. And some of them are right in believing that they will go through the tribulation, because they will go through the tribulation. And then they will sleep for 1,000 years, and they'll come up in the second resurrection. But not the bride of Christ, not the church, not the true church. Those that go in the rapture, just as it was with Enoch, as we were speaking about this morning, they know that they're going in a rapture. Enoch wasn't... He didn't just all of a sudden show up on the other side and go, cool, how did this happen? I didn't see that coming. He was told, walk with me. And as he continued to walk with him, the Lord told him, why don't you just continue on? Why don't you just allow me to rapture you, to take you up? just as it was with Elijah. So he reveals this to each and every one by his word. And that word is already in the Bible, friends. It has to be. But it's revealed to us through his prophets. Therefore, we can say that the faith that we have need of, it's in the word. And it's revealed to us by the seventh angel messenger to the church, as we read about in Revelation chapter 3. And so those that receive the revealed word of the hour to the church, they receive the faith for a body change. Now, this shouldn't sound strange to us. The reason why Noah built an ark is because God spoke to Noah. Told him to build an ark, showed him, gave him the specifications, and then he used Noah to tell everybody else, hey, if you want to, there's a flood coming. If you want to survive this, there's a place of safety that's being provided. God gave me the blueprints to it. I built it according to his specifications, and I can stand and I can confirm with all of my heart that if you get inside of this ark, you will be carried over to the other side of this flood. It didn't just happen. Noah knew about it 120 years in advance and preached about it for 120 years. So is it with every turning point throughout the scriptures. God always reveals his secrets to his prophets first, before he does anything. And he reveals it to us by his word. So those that receive the revealed word of the hour of their day, the word that's sent to the church, well, then they'll receive the faith for a body change. And they know that they are going in that great catching away of that bride body. They know it. They know it just as sure as they know that they're saved, and they know that they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and they know that they have the token life. Others are accepting it by mental faith. They're accepting the concept intellectually, and they're really just hoping and not truly believing, because faith is knowing. Faith is a revelation. Faith is God speaking to you personally, saying, look, I know it sounds like it's whosoever will, but I'm talking to you. This is for you. I'm not put, this has nothing to do with any, I'm talking to you right now. This is my promise to you. You know it because you have the token. You have the evidence. You have the earnest, as Paul describes it. We have the earnest, the down payment on the body change. So we know that the body change is going to take place. Friends, if we have divine healing tonight, and we have divine healing, if there's divine healing in the body, that's a down payment on the complete healing of the body. It's a proof that there is a complete healing that's yet to come. So the token is the very life of the word now living in you, walking with you, leading you, guiding you, comforting you. And where that life is, you will be also. And when that life leaves the earth, the body of Christ goes with that life at that time. Now, friends, we know that the Lord himself descended 2,000 years ago and took on flesh. And then he that descended, ascended. But the Lord has descended again in the last days, as Paul told us that he would. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound. But this time, the same one that descends, he doesn't ascend by himself. He doesn't go up alone this time, but he goes up with the ransom of his blood. He goes up with the purchase of his blood. He goes up with those that he came to die for. He takes with him not the blood. And the blood's a wonderful thing. We would have to say that tonight. That if I could have a few drops of that precious, sinless blood, it would be priceless. But he's not coming for the blood. He already ascended in heaven with that blood and sprinkled it as an offering on our behalf. But he's coming for what he purchased with that blood. What he purchased with his very own life. Now, friends, God, if there's a such a thing as a businessman, then God, wouldn't God have to be the best businessman that there is? Wouldn't he have to always get the best deal? Wouldn't he always have to have the, he's not going to get cheated, right? So if he offered his own blood, and I think that it would go without saying tonight, I don't think there'd be an argument in the building tonight, that that blood would be priceless. We couldn't put a price on it. Because that shed blood annihilates sin. Amen. There's nothing else that'll do it. That shed blood meets God's requirement and wipes away that sin, puts it in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be called up again. That blood, oh, just to have a drop of that tonight. How precious. Would we agree tonight? Can I get a hearty amen from everyone? Could we agree that that blood is precious? So we know that it's valuable. Now, what did he exchange it for? Now, this may be hard for you to stomach, but he thinks he got a good deal. He knows what he purchased with that blood. He purchased his bride. And she is to his specification. She is without spot, wrinkle, blemish. She is of his own making. She will be mature in one mind, one accord, in the unity of the Spirit, with one baptism, one doctrine, one God, one church, one body. She will be everything that he said she is. She is his match piece. She is his chosen, bought with a price. And he believes he got a good deal. In fact, Satan couldn't afford you. Satan could not pay the price. He's a near kinsman, but he couldn't pay the price. But there's one that could. There's one that did. And he thinks, oh, if we could just see who we really are and who he created us to be. The apple of his eye, word of his word, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. As you grow and mature, it'll get to the place where you realize, I'm not trying to be this. That's who I really am. I came from him. I'm part of him. If my dad was an elephant tonight, what would I be? I wouldn't try to be an elephant. I would be an elephant. If he had a long nose, I'd have a long nose. If he had a long tail, I'd have a long tail. If he had big, chunky legs, I'd have big, chunky legs. I wouldn't try to do it. I would have it. If my daddy was a lion, I'd scare you tonight. Roar! If my daddy was a giraffe, I'd have a long neck. I'd have long legs. My veins would run next to my bones instead of outside of my skin so that when I run through the thorn bushes, I won't bleed to death. That's if my daddy was a giraffe. I don't mean to brag tonight, friends, but my father is God. And if my father is God, then what kind of a nature do I have? If I am his offspring, what kind of an image am I going to project here on the earth? I won't try to be a son of God. I am a son of God. You don't try to be a daughter of God. You are a daughter of God. You come to the realization one day, just like the prodigal son, that you are sons and daughters of God. Blessed be his wonderful name. That precious blood. I'm looking at what it's worth tonight. I'm looking at what he exchanged that blood for. And he did not get cheated, friends. Satan doesn't have this quality. Satan doesn't have a church that's without spot or wrinkle or without blemish, that's meek and lowly with a servant's heart and yet filled with power. A character that's so devoid in this world today. But what a time to show that character. No better time to show that character in the absence of character. Take a rose. Go to a flower shop and look at all the bouquets and look at all the different types of roses. You'll look at it and you'll just get overwhelmed. You'll look at it and think, well, I can't really tell one rose from another, maybe except for by color or what have you. And it's because of the setting. Now take one of those roses and stick it out here in the middle of the desert. You will appreciate that rose for what it is, by the setting that it's placed in. Take the true church and place her in Satan's Eden. Place her in a scientific, intellectual age, and you'll see a true church in action. His life is going back into the heavens, clothed in a bride body to meet the bridegroom in the air when he comes to claim that which he has purchased. We're all called tonight, friends, into a personal walk with him. You know, so much of what we call church problems is people coming in with a social religion. Coming in wanting a position, wanting a place, wanting to be respected, maybe wanting to control. Wanting all these other things except Jesus Christ. And it ends up causing splits, and this one trying to influence this one, and that one trying to influence that one, and tear them this way and tear them that way. That's not a church. That's a lodge. But a church is a body. And he's building that body. And that body is based on one faith, one doctrine, one Christ, one baptism, one head. And that body hears that voice. Each and every one hears the same voice. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He will have what he said he would have. Think about it, friends. Adam once walked with God in a perfect garden, in the Garden of Eden, at a time when there was no sin. Everything was perfect. And now Christ has a bride walking with God once again in another garden. This one is called Satan's Garden or Satan's Eden. This one is hell on wheels. In a time when sin is heaped up on every side. If you loan somebody $5, you got to sign a contract. And you got to have a lawyer define what the word is. What a deceitful age. What a deceitful hour. And if you dare to only believe, if you dare to take somebody at their word, you're called naive. You're called foolish. You're called ignorant. So what has that turned us into? Especially here in America. Because capitalism is just dog eat dog. And you can't hardly believe anything that you hear. You got to get a degree to just figure out what they're trying to tell you. Lie to you left and right. Remember Brother Branham talking about, this is a good example. He said there was this dish soap that they were advertising for your dishwashing machine, right? And it said, you know, you put the dishes in dirty, you pour this soap in and shut the door and push the button. And when you get done, and it's all gleaming and bing, it's all shiny. You don't have to do nothing. Right, sisters? You don't even have to wash the muck off the plate. Just stick the dirty dishes in there. He saw that advertisement and he thought, man, I'm going to be a hero when I get home. My wife has always talked about laboring over the dishes. Here's this soap that'll just put it in there and push a button and it's done. Did it work out that way? Of course not. You know what? You're probably like me. The first time you heard that story, you probably thought, well, why would you believe that? Are you dumb? Why would you believe it? Why wouldn't you believe it? That's what they told you. We're living in an age where doubt takes preeminence over belief. We're living in an age where God's word is being restored back to the church. And our part is to only believe. And we've been taught to doubt. Except you be as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. Those are the words of the Lord. What does a child do? Believes. So no wonder Satan is his great masterpiece here in the end time is just a lie. Everything's a lie. They tell you about some new drug. I'm not against pharmaceuticals or whatever. That isn't the point here. But they'll tell you about this drug. And then you'll hear them speaking really fast only because the law requires them to. You know, this may result in suicide and murderous tendencies and may cause your heart to fail, your kidney to fail, your liver to fail. But it's wonderful. So it might work or it might not. It might heal me or it might kill me. Which is it? Satan's Eden. We just went through this, this latest pandemic, right? Now, I have a scientific background. And if you, true science is seeking truth. And following the evidence, following the data. The data says this. You thought that. You had a hypothesis, which is an educated guess. You thought this, but then you collected data. And the data said, no, it's this. Now you got a choice. Are you going to follow the data? Or are you going to stick to your, this is what I want it to be? Right? And that's why science so much gets criticized, is because it isn't true science. It's what we call pseudoscience. And we have a lot of pseudoscientists that are proclaiming things, but they're not following the scientific method. Right? We'll take God's word over science. Science is trying to, but when science agrees with God's word, we'll agree with it. Amen. But here during this pandemic, wear a mask. No, don't wear a mask because it'll kill you. Oh, wait a minute. I told you not to wear a mask and you don't need to worry about it. But now I want you to wear two masks. Well, which is it? What are we supposed to believe? I mean, we went through this period of time where people are saying, well, and we had a tough time here in church because I believe the Lord gave us wisdom on it. And we were following the data. We looked at the data. We saw what was going on in the rest of the world. And, I mean, that's what I did for a living. You could do a smoke test. Does this data make sense? And yet, all this confusion. Well, who am I supposed to believe and what am I supposed to believe? What a setup for the Word of God to come in our day, in our hour. The fullness of the word. And our answer to you tonight is believe that. He said, I will lead you into all truth. I will guide you. I am the truth. I am the way. If it were possible, this age would be, we were told that this age would be so deceiving that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. So the only reason we're not being deceived is because we have him. We have the truth. And he told us he will lead us and guide us. And we trust him tonight. We have nothing to worry about. But imagine if you didn't know him tonight. Imagine if you didn't have the truth. I don't have to imagine. I grew up in the organizations and I knew we didn't have the truth. Nobody had all the answers or even most of the answers. I knew that. I knew that Russia had, the Soviet Union had so many SS-18 missiles pointed at us. How many times the world could be destroyed, how many times over we could be annihilated. And I'm living on missile bases. If there's a missile attack, who do you think gets hit first? Well, come on, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. You hit the missile bases. Oh, but we got that covered. Here I am in elementary school. I'm in third grade. Okay, it's time for the bomb drill. Okay, what do? Get under your desk. Cover your head. Don't look out the window. When the blast is over, anyways, where's the time go? Okay, so somehow I survived the blast. Now what? I can't leave the building. You don't think that scared us? My dad being on the front lines of that, my dad being one of the guys that would turn the key when a command was given, you don't think that was scary? Look, I don't have the corner on scary. Anybody that was growing up in the 60s, whether your dad was in the military or not, it was scary. The Bay of Pigs, the Cuban Missile Crisis. Are we coming up to destruction? Who do we believe? What do we believe? Who can we trust? But then he got a hold of me. And convinced me that, you know what, don't worry about that. That's not for you. The four angels that are holding back the four winds will hold it back until the last one comes in. Not one bomb will drop. That's not for you. That's for those that reject the truth, reject the word. Mercy is extended. But when mercy is rejected, there's nothing left but destruction. People bring it upon themselves. I have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear tonight. You have nothing to worry about. You are safely hid in him. In order for Satan to get to you, he's got to go through him. And if he goes through him, he's your brother. Satan can't even find you tonight, friends. You are hid away in Christ. Come what may. There was a period of time when everybody's storing up canned goods. Remember, what did they call that? You know, with the Y2K? These nice little slogans, Y2K. Oh, you know, they forgot when they programmed the computers they forgot to add another century. They forgot to allow it to go from the 1900s. They only put two digits in there instead of four. So it'll go from 1 to 99. But what happens when it gets to 100 and now it's a new century? And the computer isn't going to know it. And everything's going to fall. Oh, it's just going to be horrible. Run for the hills. Run to Costco. Store up candles, canned goods. I know people in our own ranks. Bomb shelters. That is so dumb. First of all, friends, if I have to save myself, I don't want to be saved. If God can't keep me, if I'm not safely in his hands, I don't want to be kept. But he said, I've got you in the palm of my hand. I'll not lose a one. I bought you. I purchased you. I paid the price for you. I'm coming for you. I went to prepare a place for you so that when I come for you, where I am, you may be also. I've given you the very best of the best. And my eye is upon you. Satan's not the all-powerful one here tonight, friends. God is. Fear not. Isn't that what he said all the way through? Anytime meeting with people, first thing he says is, fear not. Fear not. Then Paul comes along. Paul says, we have not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Father, Father. Because when you're born again of his spirit, you realize, I came from you. You are my point of origin. I came from you. I'll go back to you. Your watchful eye has been upon me. You've got a plan for my life. I'm part of your word. I will not return unto you void. Your word was sent. It'll accomplish what it was sent to do. I will live out what you placed me here on the earth to live out. And then I'll go home to be with you. And no, Satan, you don't have a say-so. I know my Redeemer liveth and will stand upon the earth. And in my flesh, I will see God. I have that promise tonight. We have amen and amen and amen. Not I hope, I wonder, this one says this, that one says that, trust this one, trust that one, trust God. He's the only sure thing that we have. But he is sure. I will fear no evil. Though an host should encamp about me. Though Ebola should encamp about me. Though all kinds of things would come against me. I will fear no evil. They will come upon me to eat my flesh. But I will fear no evil. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's placed me upon a rock. Upon the revealed word of the hour. What can come against me? What can prosper? Come on, friends. You're on the winning team. Didn't you get the memo? You're not the losers, you're the winners. And you're not winning by 1 point. You're winning by infinite to nothing. Satan doesn't win a thing. Satan did not defeat God's plan. He did not mess it up. He did not cause one of God's words to return unto him void. Satan is nothing but a tool tonight. Now, he's a worthy adversary. We'll give him that. He's faithful. He never misses a church service. First one here, last one to leave. Comes to every altar call. Not to repent, but to tell you don't need to. Because you got a good guy card in your wallet, you know. You pray good prayers, so there's no reason for you to be down here. Come on, friends. But he's nothing but, he can't do anything to you but what God allows. Come on, friends. Somebody's pulled me way off my notes. We might as well stay off. In order for Satan to get to you, Brother Henry, he's got to ask God's permission. We saw that typed out with Job. God put Job on the spot. God said, have you considered my servant Job, who's under the blood of bulls and goats? He's not even born again of the Spirit, but he's my son. Have you considered him? Satan says, well, sure I have. Spoiled little brat. He's got everything. Job is the story of mankind. He started out with everything. He lost everything. He gets everything back. And his testimony is, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Have you considered my servant? Yeah, but he's, you got a hedge about him. You spoil him. Just let me at him. I'll cause him to curse you to your face. God said, all right, go ahead. But I'm going to put a boundary on this. You can do everything to him. You can take his health away, take his wife away, take his church away, take his family away, take his golf clubs away, his good guy card. You can take all of that away, but don't you touch that life. Now, friends, what is that a type of? What is that a type of? It's a type of the New Testament church where he said, I put a seal on that life. You can bring all kinds of tests and trials. Don't you touch that life. So what did Satan do? He put Job through the mill, ran him through the ringer. And in the end, Job is down and he's sitting on an ash heap. And that ash heap is all that's left of his sacrifice. He doesn't know a whole lot. All he knows is what God required, and he's met God's requirement. So he can't give you a scientific answer. He can't give you an ecclesiastical answer. He can't give you any other answer. He can't explain why all these things are happening to him. So he sits there on the ashes of his sacrifice because that's all he has left. And what those ashes say is that I have met God's requirement. So Satan, you can accuse me all. You can send accusers to accuse me. You can reason. You can point your finger at me. But all I know is I met God's requirement. And here's the proof. And I'm not moving from it. I'm going to sit right here. Here's the evidence that I have met God's requirement and my sin has been covered. And I can say it is well with my soul. It may not be well with my flesh. It may not be well with my spirit. It may not be well with my family, the church, all these other things, but it is well with my soul. Things are as they should be between me and God. It's God that justifies, not you, Satan. Then God comes along and says, stand up, Job. Grow up. Come to maturity. You start out, as Paul said, feeding the sincere milk of the word. But then Paul says, you know what? We got to go beyond this. We got to go beyond baptisms and this and that. Those things are important and essential at the beginning, but we got to go beyond that and grow up into him. So God says, stand up, Job, gird yourself. Answer this question. Where were you? Before the foundation of the world, when the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning star sang, where were you, Job? Just answer me that. And friends, the thing about that question that God was asking him, the thing about that question is that if you could tell God where you were, you'd know who you were. Job was one of those morning stars that shouted for joy and sang when he found his name on that book. Rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but that your name is written in heaven. Come on, Job, stand up like a man. Come to the end of the seven church ages and let me show you something that's in the back part of my mind. You know what your problem is right now, Job? Your problem is not your walk or your relationship, but your problem is you don't know who you are, what you are. You ask, what is man? That he's here like one day and he's gone. Right. Who is the Son of Man that thou art mindful of him? He said, grow up, stand up, let me show you my thoughts. Let me show you my plan. Amen. Let me show you things that are in the back part of my mind. And Job came out of that experience saying, I know my Redeemer liveth. Amen. Friends, Moses didn't speak of this. Job did. And this is the oldest book in the Bible. The story of Job. The first book that was written is the story of Job. And he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Amen. Not I hope, but I know. And though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in my flesh I'll see God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What's taking place here at the end time? The church is growing up into Him, growing up into the head, even Christ. And He's showing you things that were hidden in the back part of His mind, hadn't been revealed. He's revealing it to His church, His bride. Showing you who you are, where you came from, what you're doing here, where you're going, what your pedigree is. Scientists doing all this DNA studying, they're just a little behind the curve. God already knew what your DNA is. My DNA matches that of my natural father. So if you look at my DNA, you'll find things in my DNA that will tell you that I'll have a weakness of this or that because a mutation took place in that genetic code, a mistake. It takes 10 generations to breed it out, as it did in the Old Testament. Oh my, you can't make this stuff up. Friends, if you just, I could just preach on this all night. I'm just going to introduce it here for a second. You do what you do in the natural because of your DNA. If you're musical, it isn't because you decided to be. It's because you are. I didn't say that you couldn't go and try and squeak some stuff out. I memorized songs, and I could play one or two songs very well. But I worked and worked and worked and memorized. And I got it from the sheet music. Then my youngest son sits down to the piano, and in a month he's playing stuff he heard, and he's not reading music. And I'm like, didn't mean to spit on you. I'm laboring to make that happen, but it's not in me. But it's in him. So if you can receive it tonight, I'm not going to back it up. I don't have time. I don't want to go too far. Maybe we'll pick this up some other time. But without a new birth, it's hopeless. It's already in you. You were born an unbeliever. You were born with enmity in you against God. Oh, but what about my good guy card? Yeah, Cain, what about it? You're trying to justify yourself. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We all came into this world speaking lies. We didn't have to have lying lessons. Little Junior, you tell Junior, stay out of the cookie jar. Okay, Mama. He's 3 years old. You come into the kitchen. You look at Junior, he's got cookie crumbs all around his mouth. Junior, have you been in the cookie jar? No. Who did? Now, Junior, today's lesson is how to lie about eating cookies. You didn't have to teach him that. You came that way by nature. Now, if you can receive this tonight, if you're going to have heart disease, it's in your DNA. If you're going to have type 1 diabetes, it's in your DNA. Type 2, that could be from diet and abuse and whatever. There are things that are in you. The sins of the fathers are visited upon the children, right? These mistakes take place when your DNA is being replicated in the womb, and you're not a perfect replication of mom and dad. There's mistakes in the DNA. I believe it's the sins of the fathers visited upon the children. And that if the Lord didn't come, no flesh would be saved. I mean, we're just falling apart. Human beings, right? So many mistakes. It's programmed into you. So really, there's nothing you could do about it. I hope you can receive that tonight. You were born a sinner, but you couldn't help it. In fact, as Paul said, we became subject to vanity, not willingly. We didn't raise our hand and say, God, send me to earth as a sinner. I want to be broken down. I want to be a mess. Send me that way. You didn't ask for that. You came this way not willingly, but there was another nature down on the inside that was waiting for that quickening life, that quickening power. Now, if I can convince you tonight, and if we could speak enough words to convince you of that, that you do what you do. In fact, I think it was B.F. Skinner that wrote a book. It was called Operant Conditioning. And he went to one extreme because his premise was that everything that you do is due to your programming and your environment. Well, there is some truth to that, certainly. But it'll make a whole lot more sense to you if you recognize you are what you are because of your DNA. Then when Brother Branham told us you're of your DNA of your Heavenly Father, when you come to a new birth, that you are what you are because He is what He is, and you came from Him. So if there's healing in Him, there's healing in you. If there's deliverance in Him, there's deliverance in you. If there's character in Him, there's character in you. If there's overcoming power in Him, it's in you. And you do what you do because of who you are. Because of what you are. You don't try to be a Christian. The hardest thing you'll ever do is to try to be a Christian. And we're living in an age of imposters and an age of trying to be something else. Putting people before us and trying to be that. Just get born again of the Spirit of God. You are a son or daughter of God. You will automatically do what sons and daughters of God will do. You will grow and mature. And those attributes that are already in you. Think about it, friends. We had a movement amongst us that, you know, there was a time when we just had a portion of the message, right? It was all in reel to reel, or it hadn't been transcribed to books and all that. I've talked to some of the ministers from back in the 60s and 70s, and they're preparing for a message, and they've written down some things they heard from this reel to reel and something they heard from that one. And then later on, they started getting some of the books. And they explained to me how they had books spread out all over the floor, trying to get a little bit from here and there. That's just like building a puzzle. When you first are building the puzzle, you don't know, you can't see the whole picture. You just see a part of it. And you might build a part that's a tractor. And you might say, well, the whole picture's a tractor. No, there's just a tractor in the picture. But you got to look at the box. You got to see the big picture. So if you haven't seen the big picture, you don't really know what it is that you're building. So there was in the infancy of this coming out, there were those that said, well, you got to, taking statements that Brother Branham said in blasphemous names and so on, Stature of a Perfect Man series, and misplacing them. Brother Branham made a statement, your birth into this, into this, into this, into this. And they took it to mean you're having all these births. Peter said, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience brotherly kindness, the love of God, right? And so they interpreted it to sound like you got to be at the altar being birthed into this. Okay, now you got faith. Now you got to be birthed into virtue. Now you got to be birthed into knowledge. And so, you know, you're just at the altar constantly. And you're told that until you come to full maturity, you won't get sealed by the Holy Ghost. Well, wait a minute. I received the baptism. Oh, yeah, oh, that baptism? That was just at the beginning, but you could still, they'll misplace another quote. You can have the baptism of the Holy Ghost every day of your life and still go to hell. You have to place that properly. What Brother Branham was talking to was a group of people that were getting that baptism on their spirit or on their flesh. And they'd go out, they'd shout and scream in church and go out and run the pastor down to the parking lot. You got it on your spirit. You got it on your flesh. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But if it ever falls on that seed that's in the soul, you can't die any more than God can die. That's the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. So, taking that portion of the word and turning it into something that was not the intended message. You see, the Pentecostals were saying, well, look, we got this and that, and I shouted and I jumped and I screamed, and so I got it. And Brother Branham was trying to show them, well, look, your life shows that you don't. Where's the faith? Where's the virtue? Where's the knowledge? Where's the temperance? Where's the patience? Where's the brotherly kindness? Where's the love? Right? And they took that to make it sound like these are things that you got to progress in. But let's bring the rest of the picture here tonight, since I'm way off the topic anyway. The rest of the picture is, whatever you're going to be is already in you. Remember the DNA? It's a seed. The seed is already in you. If you take an apple seed and plant it in the ground and water it and put it in the sunlight, what are you going to get? An apple tree, right? And when the tree comes to maturity and it produces fruit, what kind of fruit will it produce? How do you know that? How can you be sure? Thankfully, every seed will bring forth of its own kind. What did I plant? An apple seed. What will I get? An apple tree with apples. So I could put it to you this way. Every apple that will ever come from that tree is already in that seed. You just got to put it in the right atmosphere, the right environment. Let it grow. Everything that you will ever be as a son or daughter of God is already in you. It's in that gene seed that's down on the inside, but it must be quickened by the Holy Spirit. So in that seed is faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, brotherly love, the love of God. Everything is already in there. You don't inject it into the seed. It's already there. Just put it in the right atmosphere. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, you won't see all of that right away, because you have to grow and mature in order for those things to come out. Are you still with me? Somebody say, praise the Lord. What I'm trying to get across tonight, friends, is just how sure it is. If you're born again of that incorruptible seed of the Word of God, you can't die any more than God can die. You will produce the very same nature that was in Christ will be in you. As Peter said, if these things be in you and abound, they will make you. That you will overcome, that you will prosper. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let me find a place to pull over here. So Adam walked with God in a perfect garden. I'll just Let me just close with this tonight. Adam walked with God with a perfect word in a perfect garden in a sinless condition, right? Satan came down, saw this serpent, saw that this serpent was so close to a man, but yet it wasn't a man. That's the missing link that science is still looking for. But God took its legs off and arms, said, "Dust will you eat." Now, friends, if that isn't true, then why was it a punishment for God to say, "Upon your belly you'll live, and dust you shall eat"? It's the most subtle beast of the field. Right next to a man, but not a man. Satan came down, made a deal with this serpent. He told the serpent, "You know what? Aren't you sick of Adam telling you, serpent do this and serpent do that? Aren't you as good as he is?" He was kind of co-equal with Adam, except he couldn't create. And he wasn't the God of this earth. Adam was, right? But he could reason, he could talk, he was subtle. What took place in heaven is being reflected here on the earth. Serpent, aren't you sick of that guy telling you do this and do that? "Well, yeah, you know, I kind of am sick of that." Well, there's a better way. Listen, I'm having a campaign and I'm going to take over. I'm going to find a way back into heavenly places. I was kicked out of heaven. I'm going to find a way back in. I see that God made man the God of this earth, and that man was first created in spirit form, and that man has dominion over this earth in spirit form, and then he was placed in flesh, and he's part of him is living in heavenly places. Now, friends, if this isn't true, then when Christ gives us that life, how is it that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Because that was your position before the fall. Man walked in a faith realm. God revealed his word to him. So Satan saw that, and Satan desired man's position. But he knew there's no way that he could deceive the man. But he saw this woman. Now, Adam and Eve were one. Part of what was in Adam was taken out, placed into another body. They were brought together, and they're one. Well, duh, they were one before they were separated. They're still one. But the faith part was in Adam. The knowing part was in Adam, right? And as long as Adam and Eve were together, there's no problem. My question for you tonight is, why did Adam leave Eve alone in the garden? Oh, this will make more sense to you here in just a moment. And then the serpent, Satan is talking to this serpent, and Satan told the serpent, "I got a plan. I'm going to take over. I'm going to get that man's position. How would you like to have a part in it?" "Well, what am I going to get out of it?" "Well, you're going to really go play." Satan's such a liar. He makes all these empty promises. You can always tell when the devil's lying because his lips are moving. He couldn't tell the truth to save his life. So he made all these promises to the serpent. "You and me, we're going to go places. When I'm in power," he didn't tell him about losing his arms and legs, eating dirt, right? "Well, what do I got to do?" "Just surrender. Let me borrow your body." Why? Because I want to speak to this man's wife. So this serpent, the scripture says, beguiled Eve, right? She was deceived. In other words, she didn't know that she was being lied to. Adam would have known, but she was deceived, right? He told her a lie. She received that lie. And she brought forth a life of death. Right? Now, fast forward. 6,000 years later, here we are in Satan's Eden. And I saw, Revelation chapter 10, I saw another mighty angel descending from heaven. A rainbow over his head. His face shining like the sun. Feet as pillars of fire. A book open in his hand. This one descends, comes into another garden, comes into Satan's Eden, and finds a man that's a sinner. Saves him, sanctifies him, fills him with the Holy Ghost, and asks him, "Can I borrow your body?" What for? I want to speak to this woman in this garden. And this angel, this mighty angel, Christ himself, tells her the truth. And instead of her bringing forth a life of death, she brings forth the resurrection. Amen. This is what allows all the names that were written on the book to come forth. This one is not deceived. Well, what's different about her from the first one? Well, she's a Christian. She's this, she's that. No, let's bring it home. I gave you a little hint here just a moment ago. We'll close on this thought. The hint that I gave you is that Adam left Eve in the garden and she was deceived. Don't you think Christ knew that? Why do you think it is that he told us, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you. I will be in you." You cannot be deceived because the faith part is in you. You were once in him, but now he is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He will not allow you. It's not that you're smarter. It's not that you're better. It's not that you're nicer. It's because Christ is in you. And he cannot be deceived. The word is in you. He cannot be deceived. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. He'll be that still small voice. You'll find yourself in situations where you'll think, "You know what? This just doesn't seem right. I can't put my finger on it. I can't tell you what's wrong, but this just doesn't seem right. I'm going to bypass this." What is that? That's Christ. He doesn't have to explain it, but he's keeping you. Oh, think about it, friends. He loves you so much tonight that he who went to the cross, he tread the winepress of the wrath of God all by himself. The sun turned its back. The planets turned their back. An eclipse took place. It was dark in the middle of the day. His handpicked disciples all forsook him. And his number one guy lied about even knowing him or being associated with him. One of them sold him out. The children of Israel that he was sent to, the lost sheep of Israel, they said, "Crucify him." God forsook him. The Spirit of God left him, led him from the garden to the cross, and then departed from him. You want to talk about all alone? Well, I hope somebody's listening tonight. I hope somebody can get this. There is so much comfort that comes from these words. When you realize what he did for you and I, he did it all alone. Nobody stood with him. He hung between earth and heaven, in between there. Stripped, cursed is a man that's hung upon a tree, forsaken. You hear him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because God cannot become sin. The Spirit of God had to depart so that the man could take on our sin and pay and become sin. He who knew no sin became sin. Now imagine this. Imagine, Brother Luke, imagine him going through this. Do you think it was hard on him? You know it was. You think it was agonizing? You know it was. But he comes through the other side. And then he says, you're never going to have to go through this. You may think you're alone, but you will never, ever, ever be separated from the love of God. Never. No matter what happens, no matter what mistakes you make, you will never be separated. What can separate us? Can poverty, can riches, can sickness, trials, what can separate us from the love of God? Paul said, I'm convinced nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He knew what it was like to be all alone. You will never know what that was like. He knew what it was like to go to hell. You will never know that. And yet we deserve to go to hell. Oh, you can't make this up, friends. This is the greatest love story that was ever told. Everything else just pales in comparison. Everything that man does, everything that Hollywood does, the best masterpiece that they can come up with, it pales. This is the greatest love story ever told. Now you tell me he did all of that and he's going to lose you. Or how about this? The church is going to throw you out. Well, maybe the church will, but he won't. Well, the church took me out from under the blood. Did the church put you under the blood? Did the church die for you? Did the church sprinkle blood upon your name? Is the church your high priest? He's your high priest. Glory to God. Oh, friends, take this tonight. Take it to heart. Take it to bed with you. Wake up with it in the morning and say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord Jesus. What a loving God. What a mighty God. Let's stand tonight. We'll change the order of the service here in a moment, but let's just sing for a moment, okay? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glory. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood. I started out low. Maybe we can bring it up a little bit. There we go. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Blood of Jesus for my cleansing, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus for my pardon, this I plead, nothing but the blood of gracious is the flow. White as snow, no other fount I know. Is there another sin atone? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing another song about the blood, all right? There's power in the blood. Hallelujah. He said it's old-fashioned. Well, this is the oldest-fashioned religion there is. It's the original, and it don't change. I don't know what key. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Would you or evil victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, yes, there's power, power. There's wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, there's power, power. There's wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Yes, there's power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, yes, there's power, there's power, there's wonder-working power in the blood. How many believes that tonight? I'm counting on it. There is power, power, there's wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, yes, there's power. There's power. Wonder-working power. Precious blood. And would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood. Yes, there's power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, yes, there's power. Power, there's wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, there's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, yes, there's power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, there's wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. How many can say tonight, I know there's power in the blood? I'm standing here tonight because there's power in the blood. I would be a drunk. I'd be out on the side of the road somewhere. I'd be dead. I'd be a politician. But there's power in the blood. Sin-killing power. Hallelujah. I believe him tonight, don't you? I believe God. I believe God. It shall be done. Even as he said, trust and obey. Look up and say, I believe God. Yes, I believe God. I believe God. It shall be done. Even as he said, trust and obey. Look up and say, I believe God. And again, yes, I believe God. I believe God. It shall be done. Even as he said, trust and obey. Look up and say, I believe God. Hallelujah. Who are we going to believe? I believe God. Who can we trust? I trust God. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Come what may. I'm not worried about Satan hearing me say that. He's just going to prove that what I said is true. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. You happy? Is he good to you? Well, we'll change the order of the service here. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful tonight that we can obey your commandments, Lord. And there's three commandments that you gave to the New Testament church. You told us one was to repent and be baptized in Christian baptism. Be baptized in the name above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of our sins. And we were promised that if we repented and we were baptized in your name, that we would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We would receive your very own life, the life that was taken from the reach of Adam and Eve in the garden. That very same life came down and wrapped itself in the blood cell. That blood cell was burst on Calvary, releasing that life once again to come back into the hearts of those that have been redeemed, those that have been purchased by your blood. The blood being spilt, the price, the sin price being paid, the price that was needed to be paid so that man and God could be atoned at one once again. The wall that was between man and God could be torn down. And that nature that was in man that was enmity with God, that fallen sinful nature, could be taken away, and that new nature quickened in the heart of man. We're so thankful for that tonight, Lord. We're so thankful for the price that was paid. We're so thankful for this very life. We're so thankful for your love. Father, you gave two other commandments. One was you sat down with your disciples. You broke bread with them. You passed a cup around. You said, this bread is my body that is given for you. Take and eat. This wine is a type of my blood that will be shed for you. The life being in the blood. Take and drink. Do this in remembrance of me. You did that with your disciples. You commune with them with this natural type before you went to the cross. And then you told the church hereafter to do this often in remembrance of you. And so, Lord, that's what we're trying to faithfully do. We know that when we partake of these symbols, we do it faithfully. We do it, it's unleavened bread because it's a type of your word. We don't want to mix anything. We don't have to do anything to make it more palatable. We don't have to do things with our church to try to attract people. Your word is power. And your word, just the effect that it has on people's lives, that's a drawing card enough. And it's not us that's going to draw people to you. It's you. No man can come except you first draw. So, Lord, when you begin to pull, then your word comes across our path. And, Lord, if we'll take that word in its pure form and not mix it, not hybridize it, because we know when we mix it with man's ideas, mix it with anything else, well, it's no longer your word, and you're not bound to bring it to pass. It's not your word. It's something that's perverted. It's something that's mixed, hybridized. And we know that that'll bring forth death. But if we take it in its pure form, its raw form, its power, and you'll quicken that word, and it'll accomplish what you sent it to do. And there's nothing like it. There's no other power. It's the greatest power. Your word cannot be defeated. So we take this, Lord, this grain that's been crushed, ground up, mix it with water, make a bread out of it, and then we break it and we take it, symbolizing your body, which is a type of your word that's given for us. You're the bread of heaven that came from heaven, that we partake of. It's not literally your body. It symbolizes your body. We take it in, Lord, in remembrance of you, honoring the resurrection and in memory of your crucifixion, your life that was given for us. The wine that we take in, we don't just take grape juice. It was wine that you had with your disciples. And we know the wine is... There's a bubbliness, there's a life that's there, and it's symbolizing the very life that was in your blood cell. That's in, then we take it into us, we receive that life. So we know that the wine isn't literally your life, but it's a symbol of it. But we take it, Lord, in remembrance of you, and in symbol form. But Lord, we don't want to partake of it unworthily. If there's something in our hearts that where we feel checked, it's just such a simple thing. It's not complicated. It's such a simple thing, and it could just take 1 second in time to just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I didn't mean to do it. I don't want to do it. Help me, Lord. Or if we've done something and to someone else, and we know that we haven't made that right, may we do it, Lord, because we know that that there's healing in the cup, and we know that if we come with a pure heart, and the only way that heart can be pure is if all things are confessed. You told us that if we confess our sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, if we just come, we want everything to be able to say it as well. And, Lord, I believe that there are many reasons why you instituted this in your church, but one simple, very simple reason is to just remind us that each and every day we ought to be prayed up. Each and every day we ought to be communing with you. We ought to be... Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and that we must partake of your word every day. And we must partake of that life. So, Lord, we must, in order to do that, we don't want the sun to go down without being able to say, as much as is possible, we're living at peace with all men. We can say it is well with you and it is well with others. So we know that this should be a reminder to us to search, allow your word to search our hearts so that we always have a clear conscience. And then, Lord, we're promised that there's healing in the cup. Father, then we're going to go wash one another's feet. That was the third thing that you instituted for your New Testament church. You got down and washed the feet of your disciples, took a servant's part, and then you said to them, you see what I've done to you, or done for you. I want you now to do this to others. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful to do that as well, recognizing that in that particular day that you're really doing a service to someone, because they'd been walking out on the roads and where the animals travel, and your feet would get quite dirty and your feet would need to be washed. So they were really doing a service. And it's not that we aren't doing a service to one another, because we are. And it is a very humbling act for us to kneel before one another and prefer that person over ourselves, to do a service, to take the servant's part as you did. We're thankful, Lord, we know that there's wisdom in everything that you lead us to do and command us to do, and that there's benefits from doing it. So, Lord, as we, after partaking of communion, as we go to wash one another's feet, may we recognize that as we're doing it to even the very least amongst us, it's not up to us to decide who's the very least or the most or the greatest, but having that in mind, that even the very least amongst us, if we're doing it to them, we're doing it to you, because you said you'd never leave them nor forsake them, that you'd be with us, even in us, to the end of the earth, end of the world. So, Lord, as we're doing a service to one another, may we recognize that we're doing it unto you. And what a privilege, what an honor it is to be able to... Lord, when we get to the other side, there'll be no sacrifices. There won't be a press or a price to pay to stand for your word or to resist. There won't be any resisting. There won't be any battles. So if there's ever anything that we will ever do for you, it'll be on this side. And we want to, Lord. We don't want to do it. We can't. Nothing that we do will earn anything for us. But it's our love in our hearts that constrains us and gives us that desire to please you. We can never outgive you. It's not possible for us to even begin to do for you what you've done for us. But our desire, Lord, is to live a life that's pleasing to you. As we read this morning, Enoch walked with God and lived a life that was pleasing unto God. We want to live that kind of a life. We want our lives to be pleasing to you. We want others to compliment you and to put attention on you and to learn of you by the lives that we live. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Bless each and every one, we pray. We love you and we thank you. Now, Lord, may you bless this bread, and may you bless this wine. May you bless the hands that had any part in preparing it and setting it up, and the ordinance of this service, Lord. Bless it to the goodness of our bodies. We surely give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. It is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. My way when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well,
It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Of the Lord, blessed hope.
Hallelujah.
With my soul. It is well with my soul.